Hey, happy 4th of July weekend. Thanks so much for being here and spending your holiday here. You guys get extra crowns and jewels in eternity because you're here on the American holiday, 4th of July. yes, it is a little funny. Let's kick off today. I want to welcome those at Sierra Service and those that are watching online. And so on the count of three, here at Life Church Damani Ranch, let's give a shout out to Sierra Service, okay? We'll say, just scream, ah, like you're a girl at a concert, New Kids on the Block, you know. So on the count of three, one, two, three. Hey! Sierra Service, now you give it to us back. Show us some love. Oh, you guys need to improve that. Hey, if you're just joining us, let me just say welcome. We've been studying the book of James the last few weeks, and let me just bring you up to speed. James is a real practical book. There's some leadership stuff in James, and it's actually one of my favorite books because it speaks to my heart, and I'm kind of a black and white kind of personality. Things are right, things are wrong. I kind of, you know, growing up, I appreciated it when coaches would talk firmly to me and just kind of not quite beat me down, but would say, hey, this is how you're supposed to do things. And that's kind of what James is doing. And if you're here for the first time, let me catch you up a little bit. 3 weeks ago, chapter one, James kicks off and he says, man, life is full of challenges and struggles. Isn't that true? Man, if you've lived life at all, maybe you're 5 years old, maybe you're 10 years old, maybe you're 55, you know, life is full of challenges. And how we respond to those challenges, James tells us, is what matters. Then we move forward into chapter two. In chapter two, we see that faith in Christ without an overflow, without a pouring out of that faith, without someone being able to recognize that and that point out, is really kind of a useless faith. We're just doing a bunch of good things. And so if we have faith in Christ and there's no fruit of that, it's, James tells us that it is worthless. And then last week, chapter three, we talked about the tongue. And man, the power of the tongue. Man, the power of the tongue was reiterated to me early on as a child when my mom would scream my name from across the room. And, Robbie, what are you doing? And that power, instantly, chills went up, and I knew, even if I was doing something fine, I did something. At some point, I did something. But man, the power of the tongue to either build up and create vision in someone or to tear down and destroy someone, including yourself, including those in your circles, including your family. Oh, the power of the tongue is so, so powerful. And so now we come to James chapter 4. And as I said, James is kind of a leadership book. There's a lot of stuff in there. And so we're going to look at a couple of principles for our life. And it's, what does our life look like planned out? And so James is talking to us not necessarily about, oh, I don't know, about developing plans and developing a life, but what should it look like? And so it's very, very practical. And so James is talking to people, you know, in those days that were moving, were on, during that time, you know, Saul had applied pressure in the book of Acts to those who had proclaimed Jesus. And so they were kind of fleeing Jerusalem and some of those other areas. They were on the run. They were developing new businesses. They were confident in that. Some of them, you know, were fleeing family because they had been kicked out of family as they've described or declared their faith in Christ. And so it's people who are developing a new plan. Have you guys, anybody planning their life out in here? How many of you, man, maybe you want trying to figure out what high school you should go to, you know, with the STEM academies or the performing arts academies or this academy and transfers, and maybe you're looking at college and what college should I go to? What profession should that I follow? What fits my personality? Maybe you're in profession and you want to change jobs. Maybe You know, you feel like there's another better thing over here, or maybe you're at a point where you're trying to plan for retirement, and so you're seeing retirement, and man, that beach is calling, but then you realize, oh, I can't retire, I haven't planned. Or you've got grandkids, and you're trying to prepare for them and plan for them. Here's the thing, James is not, what we're gonna see, that James is talking, planning is not bad. It's how we plan and what we plan about. And so if you have your scripture, have your Bible or your phone, or you just want to watch up here on the screen, whatever it is that you like to do to get into God's word, go ahead and open to James chapter 4. Dave, that is so much better than you've ever had. Dave's over at Sierra, and I know right now he's cutting the audio and jumping up on stage and gonna, no. So, hey, on a side note, as you guys are turning there in your Bibles, you guys realize that James is a half-brother of Jesus. Talk about a sibling rivalry. Holy cow. Man, who won in the wrestling matches? Did Jesus allow him to win? I don't know. Then these are deep theological questions. You know, who won Connect Four when they were little kids? Dropping the stones in the hollowed-out wood? I don't know. But you know, James, I was thinking, reviewing, getting ready for this message, that I couldn't help but wonder if these are some of the words that Jesus told James as they were young men. Because James wasn't a follower of Christ early on. He blew him off. And so he was more of a man in his own life, making his own plans, going down his own path, when he came to surrender to Christ as Lord and Savior, when he realized that aha moment that Jesus was the Messiah. And so I can't wonder if maybe there was, you know, in the wood shop, in Joseph woodworking, that maybe they talked about some of these things. I don't know. That's my speculation. That's not in the Bible. So if you have an email complaining, that goes to dave@lifechurchreno.com, not to me. So James chapter 4. Let me read, and I sent our AV team a bunch of scriptures, and then I developed the notes out of various other translations, and so I think Adam is going to have ESV up on the screen, but I may be out of the NIV or something else. So if it's a little different, give us a little bit of grace. And so now chapter 4, verse 3, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow you will go to this city or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life?" Oh, isn't that the age-old question? "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone, then, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins." So I want to start right here in verse kind of 14. It just kind of dawned on me. What does it look like to make the day count? James says that life is a mist. It's a vapor. All of a sudden, it's gone. I imagine sitting at the beach, and the waves come up, hit a rock, and it splashes out a bunch of water, and then it's gone. It's just that mist. And so point one is we need to have the right perspective. Have the right perspective. So as we're learning that life is just a mist, this is just a 15-foot rope. And because Home Depot doesn't have an eternity rope. But we're just going to throw this out. If this frayed area here, this is God speaking creation, whether that's a big bang or not, I don't know. But all I know is his voice echoes through all the time. And so here's the beginning of time. And we have all the different empires. And then right here, this is my life with eternity going on. I can see right here, this is me being born. This is me chasing after my My half-brothers, they're riding their bikes. I'm on my big wheel thinking I can do all the stuff they can do. This is me catching my first fish. This is where I bumped into this young lady that took my breath away. This is kids, college, work. And we move our way down here. This is retirement, grandkids. Not too early, girls. And then the end of life. But eternity goes on. And so having the right perspective really matters. That life is just short. Life is a mist. And we need to have the right perspective or we miss it. So James is saying here, he assesses a serious problem in this. And it says that, he says the problem here is not in making the plans. He doesn't correct that quite yet. The correction is our attitude in making it. Our attitude in making the plans. He sees that in all the plans that his people are that he's talking to, they're making plans out of self-accomplishment and personal success. God's not involved. God's not involved in that plan. James understands that life matters in the scope of eternity, and the focus of life should be anchored in the things that matter. But man, stuff happens in the day. How do I develop my mind? The sun gets up, the kids are screaming, I gotta run here, I gotta do this, we got 5 birthday parties, we got soccer practice, we got to do our own little study, we've got work, we've got all this thing. All this stuff matters, and it's easy for us to get narrow in our thinking and miss the point of having the right attitude and that the right perspective matters. There was a man that was really influential in my life. He was my father-in-law and great, great man. And some of his accomplishments, you know, he lived in Southern California. He grew up playing sports, one of 6 guys in the house. So you think wrestling between Jesus and James was bad? Try 6 boys that don't know Jesus. Wow. That was a loud household. Grew up, multiple sports, met his wife in high school. They ended up, obviously, marrying. Went on to college, played 2 sports in high school, served his country, developed a business plan, was successful in a handful of business plans, went on and on and on. In fact, at one point, his business was the top grossing office in the entire country, based out of Sparks, Nevada. And so he had accomplished everything that the world said you can accomplish. And yet, at the end of his life, he said, we had gone to lunch or coffee or something. He said, you know, I've been known as an athlete. I've been known as a great husband and a good and an incredible father. I've been known as an awesome businessman. In my last stages of life, I want to be known as someone who loves the Lord. And so he developed the right perspective that all those things, though they are good, they're not the best. And so it's not making those plans that matter. It's having the right perspective. And see, and this goes back to something that we all struggle with. We all wrestle with perspective because it goes all the way back to the beginning, to the garden. You have Adam and Eve hanging out with God in this awesome place. There's no shame. There's no competition. Everything they have, God provided. And yet there was this small wrestling of voice with the enemy that said, you don't have enough. You can be God. You can know better. Your perspective is held out. Your perspective is short. And so it's a little bit of an arrogance thing. We want to follow in those footsteps. It's a constant tension that we're living in of saying, God, this is your plan, but I want to do this, and I think that I'm God. and so I can. Or I think I'm in control, so I can. And so having the right perspective matters. Keep your fingers in James, and let me show you this. How do we develop the right perspective? Because we get caught up all the time. We get caught up, it's easy to get caught up in plans. So keep your fingers in the book of James. We're going to come back and flip back to your left to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 2 and 3. It says this, says, "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Daily, we have to renew our mind because our mind naturally strays from the things of God. "Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Oh, that's powerful. We all have a tendency to think that we're better than we are. Absolutely. I remember a few years ago, some of you guys were there. I still think of myself as that 18-year-old college athlete. And at the church campout a few years ago, we had paddle boards. And I think some of you guys were there and you were mocking me and challenging me to get up on this paddle board. And you know, I was like, heck yeah, I'm a college athlete, I can do this. And I would paddled out, you know, just a few feet deep. And so at that time, it was 100 feet offshore, right? Now we don't have that problem. But paddled out, and it was in front of a crowd about this size, and got up on the board and tried to stand up, and phew, the board went out, and I fell back. I was like, I cannot not do this. I am too proud to do this. I am a college athlete. I am this. I can do all that. And so I pulled it back and got back up and tried to stand up again, and off it went. See, I thought too highly of myself for where I was at currently. I had lost perspective. And so Paul is telling us in the book of Romans to remember our position before God. Remember who we are, that we are not God. Point two, part of that, as we move forward in the scriptures, point number two, if you're writing along, take notes or whatever, you can say, create space in our plan for God. Create space in our plan for God. As we read the scriptures, James is painting out a picture to some Jewish businessmen at the time. Okay, he knew his congregation, he knew that they are good at what they do. And he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a church, or go into such and such a town, spend a year there, and trade and make a profit, or trade and make money." Sounds good, doesn't it? Absolutely. What businessman doesn't want to lay out a generic, simple plan that knows, hey, where you're going, where you're going to be in a year, how well the business is going to do, and that you're going to be profitable? I mean, that sounds like a lot of good, good things. But you see, Proverbs 19 tells us, "Many are the plans in the mind of men, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand." And so, no matter what plans we are making, we need to create space for God to operate. God demonstrates this. I love the book of Genesis. Probably next to James, it's my favorite book, and I think there's so many life lessons that we learn from the garden and from the fall, and we see in the story of creation, as God creates, he's creating based off of his organized plan. He's got a purpose. There isn't one thing that happens before the other because it wouldn't be sustainable without the other ones. But after every day that he works, every day that God creates, what does he do? He stands back, and he says, this is good. He evaluates. He makes sure that as he is working, it fits into his overarching goal and concerns and plans. And those plans actually are for us. you know, because he created everything and then man and woman. And so, sorry, I just moved my iPad and I lost my space. So as we create space for God to work, what does that even mean? What does that look like? And, you know, we get busy, don't we? Don't we get busy in life? I mean, we lay out our plans for the day. In fact, here's a confession. Man, we had plans. I had to run to the store to pick up one extra hamburger patty because our kids invited someone over, you know, without letting us know, and they all got grounded for that and had to live. Don't you love when kids mess up your plan that way? But anyhow, so I'm running to the grocery store, and I pick up an extra hamburger patty because we're going to grill out, and I get that patty, and I grab some extra buns and run in, and then I see someone from Life Church. And it was not in my plan to see anybody I knew. And man, I just wanted to turn and go the other way. How many of you have ever done that? Go ahead, you're in church, you can raise your hand, you see someone, you know. And so I turned and went the other way. I'm sorry, it's a moment of confession. I apologize. And so I did not, because I was running from place to place, I ran from an appointment God had for me to encourage someone. That distraction that I ran from was the purpose for me really being there. And so when we don't create that space in our lives, we miss out. You see, it's not planning that matters. There's nothing wrong with planning. We see that God is structured. God likes to work out his plans. There's nothing wrong with planning out our life. The issue is leaving God out of the planning. It's a simple twist. It's a simple change in focus. It's not self-reliance, but God-reliance. Now, what does that look like? Oh, because we do get so focused on ourselves. All I know is that God needs to be a priority. And we need to somehow align ourselves with what his purposes are. And scripture is clear about a couple things that really matter. There's only two things that really matter in life that are going to go on from the rope. There's only two things that are going to happen in your life that'll matter for the rest of eternity. The Word of God, scripture, and people. We were created for eternity. In Isaiah 40, it talks about how scripture will echo into time forever and ever. And in John, it talks about people lasting forever. And so if those two things are the only things that matter in this world that we can take with us, that we can impact for eternity, we should somehow realign ourselves in our daily activities, whatever it is, so that those two things matter. You know, we don't run away from people in the grocery store. And I've done that so much. You know, we don't get up in the morning and check our Facebook and not open up the Bible. Ooh, does that hurt? We align ourselves. We get filled up. See, life, Jesus says, I have come so that you have life and you have it abundantly. But if we aren't refilling our souls daily about the things that God is that matter to God, we don't have an abundant life. We fall short. And honestly, we will ultimately run on empty. How many of you guys might be there? Oh man, I want life abundantly. But yet when I wrestle control and I say, I've got to do it my way, and God, you're not in control, I'm in control, and God, you might have a plan, but I've got my plan, I ultimately lose that abundance and I run out. But it doesn't have to be that way. Developing a mindset that is anchored in God's will is so crucial. So crucial. Let's take a look and evaluate this. So we've just kind of learned and explored that two things in life are eternal, people and scriptures. And then James here in chapter 4 lays out a generic plan for life. All right, it's a good plan. We're going to go here. We're going to do this. We're going to be profitable. We're going to run business. Those are all good things. I mean, you know, I'm sure we all want to experience those things in our life. But let's take a look at kind of five areas that James talks about in that little sentence that is so true for us and evaluate where we're at in the scope of time and people for eternity through these five things. And so, in verse 13, it says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year, carry on business, and make money." One of the things that's referenced there is our time. So in light of God's word and people, the two things that don't corrode, that won't break down, that are going to be with us for eternity, in light of our time, how are we making an impact with people and scripture? If you're thinking maybe do a scale of 1 to 5, 1 is, you know what, I'm brutally bad at that. And 1 is like, you know what, me and Jesus, we're right here together. Jesus was awesome at making time matter for people and the word of God. And so I'm kind of right there. So someplace, we all fall one place, 1 to 5. So our time, how do we use the places we go, because it says we're going to go to this city or that city, the places we go in light of people and scriptures. We all go places. We all go to the grocery store. We all go to our kids' soccer practice. We all go to softball or baseball practice. We go to our college kids, you know, their activities. We go to work. We go to a Bible study. How many of you are actually using your time as in life groups here at Life Church to be about people and the scriptures? Or is it, you know, just for about yourself? Are we investing in people? Life groups are so important. That's one of the things why this is so big, so we can live life together and ask questions with each other and run life together in those things. So the places we go, how do we plan our personal goals and aspirations? These are more of our daily plans. What is our daily plan? So this is the grocery store story. Our daily plans. When we're running, how do we do those things in light of people and scripture? No doubt, I can't tell you how often. I mean, years ago, I would give myself 30 minutes to grab a cart with 3 toddlers and get through Costco. Yeah, laugh, you know. And when it didn't go my way, I was such a jerk. I was a jerk to my kids. I was a jerk to my wife. I was a jerk to the person in line. I just kept hitting. No. But, you know, instead of exhaling, taking a step back and saying, okay, God, you've got me here. It's not according to my plan. Where's my purpose? Where's my purpose in what I'm doing? Everything we're doing has that purpose. So in light of personal goals and aspirations, evaluate that according to the two things that last forever, people and the scriptures. Where are we doing? How can you breathe the word of life of Jesus into someone that you encounter? How do we hold our careers in light of people or scripture? Who are we stepping on to get there? Who are we stepping on, or what are we stepping on to be successful? How are we maybe disengaging from a set appointment with our kids or someone else because we've got to put together a P&L statement for someone? You know, how are the things that matter for eternity? And then at the end there in Scripture, James writes, carry on business and make money. Well, how do we use our money in light of people and the Word of God? And see, James is going to hover here because he knows his congregation might get it in understanding of what God wants from them. But he knows that they're going to encounter people that don't get it. And so the next six verses are where people don't get it. And let's take a look at that because it's such a staunch difference from caring and understanding and from the heart of God. So we get to James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Now listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth is rotted, your moths have eaten your clothes, your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire." I don't want to be there. "You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you have failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields and carried are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you." Those are some pretty harsh words. And James is really fired up when you look at the text. I mean, he's like attacking these businessmen that are stepping on people because he gets it. Remember, he was just writing the two things that really matter, God's word and people. And so as we transition to chapter 5 and we're evaluating, what does it look like to make life matter in those five areas? And we're going to hover for a second on finances. We want to make sure that our heart is aligned with God. Remember, in every area of our life. And so here we come to the section on money. And let's look at just a quick glimpse of what does it look like for a businessman or a person in general to have a heart where money replaces God at the heart of things. It says they hoard their resources to themselves. They cheat people. They skipped out on money owed. They lived in luxury without generosity. Life was about themselves. And Scripture says they fatten themselves up for the day of slaughter. And it's so, so important. We don't want to miss this. We really don't want to miss this. So point number three, we see here that James doesn't draw a disconnect saying that wealth is bad. Nowhere did he chastise these men for having wealth at all. Where he got to the heart of it was, see, God is concerned and cares about the place it holds in your life. These men stepped on people, stepped on businesses, stepped on whatever because money was at the heart of their life instead of God. And God talks about money all the time in the Scriptures. In fact, with the rich young ruler, when he comes to Jesus and says, "What is it that I must do to be saved?" And Jesus says, "Go and sell your resources and follow me." It was less about selling the resources because Jesus knew the man's heart was tied directly to his resources and not to him. And so our heart daily needs to be untied from the things of this world and tied to the things of God. 1 Timothy chapter 6 talks a little bit about this. So if you have your Bible, you can switch over to that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 through 9 says this, "But godliness and contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction." It's the place it holds. So man, I encourage businessmen, businesswomen, families, make a plan, include God in your plan for what it is that you're doing. But make sure that those resources are used in light of the two things that are eternal: the Word of God, furthering His kingdom, and people. You see, he also, James goes on and says, it's not money that matters. It's the place that it holds, and he cares about how you use it. Verse 5 in James chapter 5 is huge. And he says that, you lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You fattened yourself in the day of slaughter. And earlier, it talks about not using their wealth for other people. And so, how we use it matters. A life without generosity is just like being fattened up for the slaughter. So it's all about getting ourselves fat, and then boom, it's gone. The animal had no understanding of what was going on. And so Jesus actually points out, when he talks about money, that we should work hard. We should, under the principles that matter to God. Matthew 25 paints a picture. Jesus is answering a question: what is heaven going to be like? And he actually paints a picture of work. How many of you were expecting heaven to be like sitting on a cloud, playing a harp, maybe singing all the time? Jesus says, it's like the master goes away, I'm going to give you a talent, and you're expected to work and to double that talent, and to invest that talent, and to work it. And so the money isn't bad. Jesus never says that the money itself or the wealth or the resources are not bad. It's the place it holds in your heart and how we use it. So when the money drives 100% of our decisions, it's easy for it to replace God as our priority. And so daily checking ourselves so that we have the right perspective. So going back to the beginning, we need to have the right perspective. We need to be about the things that God's about, creating space so we hear God's voice, so we're concerned about people and the things of God. J. Paul Getty was a wealthy man in his time, and he got this, even though, you know, I'm not sure where his eternal destiny was. How many of you have ever been to the J. Paul Getty Museum in Southern California? I mean, it's incredible. What a testament to the things of this world. But he said this in his memoirs. He said, one of the richest men in the world wrote this in his memoirs called As I See It. He said he always tried to live by his father's credo. It's not how much money a man has, it's what he does with it that counts. And so as we wind up today, man, let's be about our father's credo. It's not what we have, it's how we use it, where it sits. And let's be about the things of God. So go ahead and close your eyes. Let's pray. Father God, it's so good to be with you. It's good to be with these people. Father, thank you for this leadership book of James and the things that are just so practical in our life. But Father, thank you for laying them out simply of how these things in our lives need to be worked out in a way that is after your heart. Father, I'm so grateful that everyone that encounters you in the scriptures, Father, that you bring forgiveness for those that want to be. And so for anyone in here that maybe has lost sight of aligning their life with your word that will last forever and with people that we will interact with in eternity. Father, it's so good that you bring forgiveness and then you say to go on and to sin no more. And Father, I'm so thankful that as though I have stubbed my toe in losing sight of people, Father, that you've given me grace and forgiveness and I can move forward in that. God, thank you so much for a time of being together where we learn about you and the things and principles that you have for us so that we can be your church, we can be your kingdom, and we can be about you in our daily circles. Amen.
Thank you.